Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you see us right where we're at. That as that song said, that you know us, you know the hairs on our heads, you know what's going on in our soul, you know our thoughts, and yet even knowing all the stuff that's going on in our lives, you still proclaim your love to us through your Son. And that is beautiful. Truly an amazing grace. We thank you for that grace. Lord, would you give us grace now as we open up your word? Would you give me grace as I preach it? Give us grace as a people to grow and learn in your ways. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, my name is Bobby. If we haven't met, it's great to see you guys. We are in a series right now. If you are visiting, we started our series last week called Jesus Is, where we're looking at different aspects of who Jesus was. Our theme verse throughout this is 1 John 2:6 up on the screen says this, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked. Whoever says he abides in him, speaking of Jesus, ought to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. And so we get this idea of what many Christians, if you've been around the Christian faith for a while, WWJD bracelets. Who remembers those? Anybody? It's what would Jesus do with a little question mark. I got mine out this week and went to put it on, and it's so old that it broke. So I will try to repair it and wear it next week. There's a picture of it right there. That is an original, by the way, an original WWJD bracelet. I know, it's kind of a big deal. Come to find out, I was on the right track trying to bring back this whole WWJD thing. My family and I went and saw Finding Dory last night, and now it's what would Dory do? Is kind of the big thing, but we're trying to keep it on track. Obviously, we want to ask the question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Last week, we also talked about this idea of what Jesus says is not something that we want to just spiritualize. It's real simple. Like when we play the game Simon Says, we're going to try it once again as a church. Okay, we tried this last week. Simon Says, raise your left hand. Go ahead. All right, now we're in church. Go ahead and put your hands down. Now you guys are on it. Simon Says, lower your left hands. Got you almost all last week. So it's really that simple. It's really that simple. It's Jesus says, therefore we do. As Christians, we are known as followers of Christ. And if you're here and you're not a Christian today, if you're here kind of visiting and kind of kicking the tires of the whole church scene, like wondering if this is right for you, then you get a great look at what it looks like to actually be a Christian. Because what we're going to do is just simply open up the scriptures. This is known as a topical series where we're kind of looking at topics of scripture, but we're going to look at a whole ton of scripture so you can see what does it mean to actually be a Christian. And our hope is that you will see it is so great to be a Christian that you won't be able to, that it'll be irresistible to you. Last week, we talked about Jesus is freedom, this whole idea of being free. And the application was that first, you need to believe. You need to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but also believe that you are currently, as you sit, free in Christ. And then the whole idea of personal holiness, that we saw that Jesus was free. We asked the question, was Jesus free? And then we saw Jesus was free by walking in the wills and ways of God. And so the application for us is to walk in his steps in the same ways. And it's not this religious kind of get your ducks in a row thing. Walking in the ways of Jesus means the ultimate way to freedom. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, that's an invitation for you to look at the life of Christ. And for all of us as Christians to look at the life of Christ and go, what is true freedom? What is true life in Christ? And this week, we're looking at this idea called of discipleship. Jesus is discipleship. And so it begs the question, was Jesus himself a disciple? Now we're going to do a little pre-work to get there. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. If you're using the Bibles around the room, those are on page 981. If you're here and you're visiting and you don't have a Bible, please take that Bible. That is our gift to you. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. And if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. If you are able to. So Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless it. Please be seated. If you were here with us on Easter when I got the opportunity to preach, this is a little bit of review from that, but I thought it was pertinent to this idea of asking the question, was Jesus a disciple? So we see, first off, Jesus, creator of all things, God. In the beginning, God created with a word, spoke, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Omnipresent, all-powerful, all-knowing God. This is Jesus Christ. So this Jesus then comes and comes down to earth, as Philippians just said. Most of us know the story. Theologians would call this the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union, where you have two natures of Jesus being fully God and fully man, coming together and being represented in one. Not two separate characters, not two separate personalities, but fully God and fully man. Truly, it is somewhat of a ministry, or a mystery. But in this idea, we want to focus on the fact that Jesus was fully a man. That he was fully a man. Look at verse 7 in our text this morning. Being born in the likeness of men. He was born through a womb. Now, God, all-powerful, all-knowing, becomes an infant, completely and totally helpless. Just think about that for a second. All-knowing, all-powerful God created things with the word, let there be light, boom, light. That God becomes an infant, completely and totally helpless. Being found in human form, he then humbled himself. He matured. On the screen, Luke 2:40, it says, and speaking of Jesus, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. We also see that Jesus learned. Like, I think sometimes we get this idea that Jesus, as God in the flesh, walked around with a halo, never had to have his diaper changed, like, was always just, like, perfect in this kind of weird light. Yes, it's true, he never sinned. Absolutely. But he was still fully human. And he learned. Can you imagine that kind of humility? That you are God all-knowing, and now you humble yourself to the point where you are learning? Look at Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased, up on the screen, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He learned. He also worked. He became a carpenter. He developed calluses on his hands. He might have skinned his knuckles. He experienced the curse to a certain degree in the very beginning when Adam sinned against God. The ground was cursed against him. It was going to work against him. So Jesus experienced helplessness. He experienced what it meant to learn. He experienced working with his hands. He truly was fully human. Look at Mark 6, verse 2. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense of him, speaking of Jesus. We see also in the scripture in the second part of verse 8 that he humbled himself by becoming obedient. He was faced with temptation, just like we are. And then, of course, it's, oh, sure, he was God. Like, of course, you know, when he faces temptation, he was God. So how could he actually be tempted? I like the way that Wayne Grudem puts this in his book, Systematic Theology. He says this: Jesus refused to rely on his divine nature to make obedience easier for him. In like manner, it seems appropriate to conclude that Jesus met every temptation to sin not by his divine power, but on the strength of his human nature alone. God, all-powerful, all-knowing, now faces temptation like every other man and every other woman. Crazy. Crazy. And then he went so far, the rest of verse 8 says, even death on a cross. He physically suffered and was humiliated and then died. He experienced death just like someday we will. Physical death. Jesus experienced the full human, holistic experience. The question is, why did he do that? Well, the first thing is he did it for our justification. Our justification, the word justification is a theological word that means basically he saved us. He did it for us. He came down and lived that life for us because we can't, right? So like when we try to live a perfect human life, we fail time and time and time again. But Jesus, seeing this, goes, I'm going to go down there for them. And then goes and lives the life for us perfectly, never sinning once. Then dies on the cross for our sins so he takes the penalty that we deserve for all the imperfection that we do on the cross and then rises again, and we call that the great exchange. Jesus takes his perfect life for our sinful life and exchanges it. He takes sin on himself on the cross and dies with it. And when we, by faith, believe, we then take on his life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. That's good news, by the way. Now, why did he do that? For our justification, but also for our example. So once we experience saving faith, and we enter into the covenant people of God, and we enter into the promises of God, what does it look like then to walk as Jesus walked? And now we have an example. So the question is, when we talk about Jesus' discipleship, was Jesus discipled? It's a fair question. Was Jesus discipled? Because Jesus lived the full human experience and calls us to be followers of him. So did he live that out by example as a disciple? Look at John 7 up on the screen. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. And from what we learned last week in asking the question, was Jesus free? John 6:38 says up on the screen, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to the will of him who sent me. And then John 8:38. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. So Jesus did and said and taught. What he did, said, and taught was the will of the Father. So the answer to the question, was Jesus a disciple? The answer is yes. He was a disciple of the Father. You see, a disciple is someone who follows and gets direction from somebody else. And so Jesus was a disciple of the Father in his humanity and gives us an example of what it looks like to now follow him as a disciple of Jesus. So, I've taken a few different things from the life of Christ and said, okay, what does it look like then to be a disciple? It's amazing to me, but in his humanity, that Jesus had to learn to walk in the Father's ways. Again, in Luke 2:52, we saw Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. But there are a few attributes that we can see in Jesus' life as a disciple? Number one, Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. Matthew 14:23 said, "And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray." Mark 1:35 says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." And then Luke 5:15 through 16 in the NIV says, "That the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." You see, Jesus as a disciple spent time with God. He was a man of prayer. The things that characterized Christ when people thought about Jesus, one of them was he was a man of prayer. This may surprise you. Jesus was a man of the church. Jesus was a man of the church. Number two, Jesus went to church. Look at Matthew 4:23 on the screen. "And he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." You see, in his ministry, he always went to the synagogues. He was a churchman. So he traveled continually and went from church to church. He always stopped there first and talked to the people at the church. He cared and loved deeply about the church. And then we see this in Luke 4:16 as Jesus grew up. It says this, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read." And so we are to see from that verse that Jesus growing up went to synagogue as was his custom every single Sabbath. That's what he did. So Jesus was a churchman. He cared and loved deeply about the church. Ultimately, Jesus went to church. So he was a man of prayer and he was a man of the church. And number three, Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Luke 4:14 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went through all the surrounding country." So we see Jesus in his ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. We see as he starts his ministry, I love this verse, quoting out of Isaiah, it says this in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And speaking of Jesus, he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus' ministry starts with, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And then Matthew 12:28 says, as he's going back and forth with religious leaders, he says, "If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons. If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Let me just pause for a minute and just say how crazy that verse is that I just read. That Jesus, the God of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, relied on the Holy Spirit to cast out demons. Like, he could have done it in his own authority. He could have called down legions of angels at any point. Let's not forget this. Like, when the guards came to arrest him with his disciples, he could have just said, "Yo, Michael," and just wiped everybody out. Michael the archangel. Just stay with me. Not Mike and back. I think you could have wrecked shop, man, but not like Michael the archangel. But the big idea, like, Jesus could have called upon his own authority, but as a human, as an exemplar, as one who lived out an example, he was a man of prayer, he was a man of the church, and he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit, even casting out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, not his own. So Jesus was a disciple, and how he walked in his discipleship as an example is useful for us to see what it looks like for us to be a disciple of Christ. Now, there are some thoughts out there that there's a distinction between a follower of Jesus, a believer of Jesus, and a disciple. I'd like to let you know that there are no differences. That if you have faith in Christ, you are a disciple. You are a follower of Christ. The basic definition of Christian means follower of Christ. And you can't say, I believe in Christ with any integrity and not follow in his footsteps. Look at this section in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. This is our theme verse, but I wanted to give it to you in context. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a what?
Liar.
And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. If we say we are Christians, then we are called to follow Christ in his steps as disciples of Christ. Disciple actually means follower. And Jesus has a few things to say on this subject. So let's just ask Jesus, what does it mean to follow you as a disciple of Christ? He's got some hard things to say. All right, so first thing, what must I not do to be a disciple of Jesus? Up on the screen, Luke 14, 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So to not be a disciple of Jesus, all you have to do, don't carry your cross and follow hard after him. Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Very hard words from Jesus. What does he mean? Well, we know from other scriptures, and I don't want to ease this or water this scripture down. The bottom line, our love for Jesus should make all other loves for people look like hate. That's what he's saying. That our love for Jesus should make our love for others, it should be such a parallel, such a contrast that it makes it look like hate. Pretty intense, right? Thanks for asking and clarifying. These are the words of Jesus. Look at Luke 14, 33. So therefore, if any one of you does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. So what Jesus is saying is, if you do not give up everything, everything, renounce, even your own life, you cannot be a follower of Jesus. Now, what must you do to be a follower of Jesus? Those are just the negatives. Let's look at some of the things that we should do. John 8, 31 through 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So to be a follower of Jesus, we are to be men and women of the word. Next one, John 15, 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So we are to be in the word and fruitful. And then the last one, John 13, says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, we are to carry our cross. Love Jesus with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We are to abide in his word. We are to be fruitful. And we are to love one another. So am I saying this? Because those were a lot of hard things, all just kind of compacted together. Am I saying that you should sell everything, go buy the biggest Bible you can get, go door to door and proselytize, and somehow still love the people who slam the door in your face? Is that what I'm saying? Maybe. Maybe. But here's the good news. It's different for all of us. Like, those are the standards, but the way that that plays out as a follower of Christ is different for each one of us. So how do we know? Like, how do we know what it looks like to give up everything for Christ? It's been said, I would die for Christ. Like, I've heard people say that, But Christ is saying, yes, you may say that in heroic, kind of manly, you'll die for Christ, but what I'm actually asking you to do is live for me. Is to live for me, and that's way harder. So, how do we know what it looks like for each one of us individually to be followers of Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at the life of Christ. He was the perfect human example of a disciple. What did he do? Well, the first thing we saw is we pray. Last week, I challenged you to be in the Word and to learn the will and the ways of God and to fully realize the freedom that you have in Christ. Now you take that understanding of the Word and you add prayer to that. The discipline of reading the Word, now you add prayer. The next thing we see is, let me say this. What do I do for a devotion? First thing I do is I have coffee. Amen? Amen. Coffee is a huge part of my devotion life with Christ. I then start with an invocation, which is a beginning or an opening prayer. I read a psalm, the same psalm all the way through for 7 days. Just meditate on one psalm once a week. Then I have a Bible reading and then reading of devotion. I have a time of prayer, of silence, and sometimes I write my prayers, and I'll pray for the church, for others in my family, and then for myself. And then I have a hymn and then a benediction. And I try to do that every single morning. Not in a religious way, but in a, this is my devotion to life with Christ. So what does it look like for you? No clue, but I do know this. Ladies and gentlemen, you live in Santa Barbara. Do you know that? Some of you might not. I'm sorry if you're visiting, but if you're here, have you seen the sunrise from the beach with a Bible in hand and the Spirit of the Lord in your heart? Come on now. Like, it brings me to tears just thinking about what my devotion life has looked like this last week. We moved in not far from the Mesa Lane steps. The worst part of that is taking the stairs back up to the glory of God and my joy. But the bottom line, we live in Santa Barbara, where we have this available opportunity where we can take our scriptures and take a book of devotion and just go and seek the presence of God and listen. We talked about in our community group this last Friday. I highly recommend, if you haven't been to one of the community groups, come to the community group this Friday. We talked about being silent before God and proposed the question, is God speaking right now all the time? And if he is, what is he saying? And if he is, how can we actually hear? Let us not only speak to God, but listen through his word and through prayer. Just stop and silence the world for a minute and listen, because here's the thing. All of scripture points to relationship. All of it. Now, how does a relationship work when the conversation is one-sided? Anyone? God is speaking, church, through his word and through his voice. Let us be disciples and followers of Christ and take time this week to pray, read the scriptures, and then take some time and listen. Matthew 6 says this up on the screen, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Which begs the question, if God knows what I need before I ask him, why in the world would I pray? Unless, what's that, John?
Submission.
That's one way of saying it. Relationship. God wants to spend time with us. Like, our souls are actually permeable. In other words, we soak up the presence of other people around us. That's how we end up becoming, gaining traits from our parents and the people that are around us. We soak up their presence. As Christians and followers of Christ, shall we not spend time with our Heavenly Father, absorbing His presence. I want to invite you, I know Dana mentioned it in the beginning, but here's a really quick action step. Tonight at 6:30, we would love to, one, pray for you, and two, would love to have you come down and pray with us. Like, talk about easy application step. What does it mean to follow Christ? Come tonight at 6:30 and just pray with us. You don't have to pray out loud if you've never done it before. You can just listen in and pray in your soul to God. It's okay. So come tonight at 6:30, but give us a chance also to pray for you. Again, fill out those prayer cards. We would love to, as a church, pray for you. Number two, be consistent in your church attendance. And I'll try to wrap this up kind of quick. Can people say, as was his custom, about you? It's a matter of being faithful. The word faithful means consistent. And so we come to church every Sunday to worship God and be amongst his people. It's a working out and a fulfilling of the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So that's why we come to church, to glorify God, enjoy him, and be with his people. How we fulfill the one another's of Scripture. And it's our chance to be welcoming. It's our chance to be welcoming. Look at this in Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's a scripture. That's not like some sort of mythical story. The reality is that sometimes, as a church, just like the book I talked about last week, In His Steps, there may be somebody strange that walks through those doors, and it could be an angel of God. Shall we not be welcoming? The Lord have mercy on us if we're not. And then Romans 15:7, one of my favorite scriptures. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Did you not come to Christ being beat up, tore up, blind, and bleeding? Did we not come dirty in our sin? And Christ still, in all of our leprosy, embraces us and welcomes us and cleanses us and heals us and gives us the things that we need? Shall we not, as a church, do the same? Welcome one another. This is what it looks like to meet on Sundays, to, as a custom, be faithful in church. And it's our chance, our opportunity to be welcoming. And then the last thing, be filled with the Spirit. If you would, in closing, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. It's just to the left in your Bibles from Philippians, where we were just at. Ephesians, it's on page 978 in the Bibles around the room. While you're turning there, it's crazy to think that when we talked about Jesus becoming God in the, like, all-knowing, all-powerful, becomes a human, it's even crazier to think that the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us, abides in us. And then we are asked, we are told, in Ephesians 5, let's start in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting to note that the verb text, which you can't really get in the English, but the verb text in the Greek there is continuous. So it's be filled with the Spirit, and then look at the subtitles in your scripture. So verse 19, addressing one another, be filled with the Spirit in your communication, Spirit-filled marriage. Chapter 6, Spirit-filled parenting. And then the middle of chapter 6, when it says bond servants and masters, it's Spirit-filled employment. That's the whole context of that, Spirit-filled life. And then, of course, Spirit-filled spiritual battle. It's this whole idea of being filled as Christ was with the Spirit. So what? So what does that mean for us? Look at Galatians chapter 5 up on the screen. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We are, as Christians, spirit-filled people. And this is our fruit. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, here's the crazy thing. If I could have the band come on up. Here's the crazy thing. Like, we talked about the fact that what it means to be a disciple of Christ is that we have to renounce all things. That we have to follow Christ in his footsteps. That we have to, our love for him makes all other relationships look like hate, which is just crazy. That we need to basically give up our entire lives. It's impossible. It's literally impossible to do. I just want to let you know, if you're feeling that weight, you're in good company. Because it is absolutely impossible to do. To do the things that Christ has asked us to do. It's impossible. Following Jesus, sacrificing everything, understanding his word, prayer, desire to welcome and love others, it cannot be done without the Spirit of God in our lives. And the crazy thing is that he lived, when I talked about justification before, he lived those things for us. This is key. This is important. Please hear me on this, because I don't want you to leave this place feeling the weight of legalism. He walked the steps that he walked for us. He loved perfectly. He was a disciple for us. He sacrificed everything for us so that we don't have to, church. We get to. We don't have to then please God and like I just got to try so hard to be a follower of Christ. Basically, somebody already did it all for you. It's done. As Jesus said, it is finished. So now we are free to what? We get to walk in the steps of Jesus, understanding the freedom that is meant to be lived in relationship with God and prayer and understanding of his word and sacrificing for others as a church to the glory of God and our joy. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your life, and we thank you for your freedom. We thank you that there's this continual weight on us to want to try to please you, but we thank you that the good news is that you sent your son to please the Father for us, so we don't have to, so now anything we do is just a bonus. Like, we get to enjoy you because it's already done for us. Lord, help us to not be spoiled in that, but forever grateful. And in gratitude, help us to serve you this week and to walk in your steps. In Jesus' name, amen.